once again from the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms will be this morning in Psalm 24. And as we do continue in our sermon series through book 1 of the Psalms, we arrive at this psalm, Psalm 24, in God's providence on Easter Sunday. If you've been around this church for a while, you know that it has been our commitment as a church to continue our sermon series consistently, even when big dates on the Christian calendar like Easter or Christmas arrive. And I'm always amazed at the way the Lord brings us to the perfect passages in the midst of our sermon series on these special days. So it's no surprise, once again, the Lord has done that this year on Easter Sunday. The psalm we come to this morning is one that presents to us with powerful imagery who our God, our Creator, our King, and our Savior truly is. This psalm comes on the heels of Psalms 22 and 23 with all of the things that we have seen in those psalms over the last 3 weeks. And it comes before Psalm 25, where we'll be soon, which William Van Gameren describes as a prayer for deliverance, guidance, and forgiveness. So it's as if, before you make that prayer of deliverance, guidance, and forgiveness, you need Psalm 24 to get to that place. This is significant and intentional as to where Psalm 24 is placed. Because here we see high and lifted up our great God, who is also our great Creator, great King, and great Savior, that all of us today might be invited to rest and trust in Him. So hear now the word of the Lord, Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to Him. For He laid the earth's foundation on the seas and built it on the ocean depths. Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy presence? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies, they will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God, their Savior. Such people may seek You and worship in Your presence, O God of Jacob. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, invincible in battle. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of Heaven's armies. He is the King of Glory. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. And let us pray. Almighty God, our Creator, our King, and our Savior, the King of Glory, Lord, we pray this morning that You would enter through the gates of this church and the gates of all of our hearts today, that You might march in mighty and strong, invincible in battle. The Lord of Heaven's armies, may You meet with us today. Father, may You, on this Easter Sunday, bring life to us, life anew, afresh, that through the power of Your Spirit, You would open up our eyes and ears and hearts, that we would see and hear and know who You are. Lord, we thank You for Your word to us, and we pray now as we sit at the foot of it that You would let it do its piercing work and leave us in the peace and joy and rest and comfort it brings. We pray it in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we come to our sermon text today, of course, on Easter Sunday, I cannot help but think of probably the top question that gets asked every year during either Easter or Christmas throughout our world. It's a question that is asked in a variety of ways, and it's always attempted to be answered by every worldview that this world knows. And that question is, essentially, who is Jesus? Right? Isn't that a question we get at Easter and Christmas every year? And especially in America, this is such a big question.
Our country has, in its very calendar, set aside these two Christian seasons as holidays. In fact, our children even have mysterious figures deliver presents during both of these holidays, right? The Easter Bunny at Easter, Santa at Christmas, though that is another sermon for another day, I suppose. But that question of who is Jesus has rung out in a clear way throughout our world for over 2,000 years. But as we see in our psalm this morning, that question rung out even 1,000 years before Christ had come. Only it was asked in a slightly different way. Psalm 24 asks a very important question in verses 8 and 10 that we need to make sure we answer well this morning. And that question is essentially the same one our world asks today. The question in Psalm 24 is, who is the King of Glory? A correct answer to that question, when we receive it by faith and trust, delivers to us infinitely more than any mysterious figure could deliver to our children. A correct answer to that question, answered rightly by faith and trust, delivers to us infinitely more than anything in this world could possibly attempt to give us. It's precisely because an answer to that question encompasses everything we as humans have been made for and need and desire. You see, Psalm 24 comes to us so that we might know exactly who the King of Glory is, and that by knowing who He is, we might be able to rest and trust in Him. And as verse 5 tells us, the very center of this psalm, right, the very middle of it, which is important, that we might receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God our Savior. To say this another way, Psalm 24 is an Easter text if there ever was one. Because hearing these words of life from this psalm and believing upon them, you will allow the King of Glory to enter through the gates of your heart, which will give you everything that Jesus Christ, the King of Glory Himself, won in His victory over sin and death, made clear in His resurrection from the dead on Easter morning. So let's get started. We have two main points today. Point number one, the Creator of the world desires a relationship. Creator of the world desires a relationship with you. Point number two, so we must open the gates of our hearts to let the King of Glory in. We must open the gates of our hearts to let the King of Glory in. Point number one, the Creator of the world desires a relationship with you. We see this in verses 1 through 6. The two big things we want to notice here. First, notice that the Lord is the Creator of all things. Verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's. That is to say, the earth is Yahweh's. And everything in it, the world and all its people, belong to Him. For He laid the earth's foundation on the seas and built it on the ocean depths. Now I know this morning it is probably not a surprise to anyone in here or anyone on the live stream that the Bible claims that the Lord is the Creator of everything, right? Whether you believe the Bible or not can be another question. But hardly anyone would refute that the Bible makes that claim. So it should not be a surprise that that claim is here in Psalm 24. But it's important to see that this is not simply an empty statement from David in Psalm 24. This is not like we as humans can be prone to do, where we repeat a truth that we know is true without connecting it to anything real. Like to say, God is the Creator, but then we don't connect that to anything real. We're guilty of that. David, inspired by the Spirit, is not. David makes this statement very intentionally because it actually sets the trajectory for the entire rest of this psalm, which is why it's so important to note the way that the original Hebrew starts. It's a little different than the way our English versions read. In the original Hebrew, the first word of this psalm is Yahweh, right? Which is what our English translations translate as the Lord in kind of all those capital letters. This is David using at the very outset the covenantal name of God. And let me explain why this is important at the beginning. This is not a general statement like, there is a God who created everything. Right? That's true. But this goes one step further. This is giving the proper name of that God, of the Lord, which God had revealed to Moses in the burning bush. This is a statement that the creator of the universe is not only the one true God, he is that, and he's not only the real God, he is that, but he is also a personal God. In other words, the one who created everything has done so with intentionality. And at the top of the list of reasons why he created is that he desires to be intimately involved in what he created, right? And even more than that, since humans are the crown of that creation, he desires deeply to know us personally and for us to personally know him. So the psalm begins by stating that this God who created everything is knowable, and he desires to be known. He created intentionally with a plan and a design, and the purpose for that design is to ensure that his children will know him, and that he will know his children, that he will be their personal God, and he will be their precious father. So from the very beginning of the psalm, we have stated for us that the creator of all things has not left his creation alone. Quite the opposite. He continues to sustain and work deeply in the midst of his creation to the point that everything belongs to him. Do you ever feel alone in this world? Small or insignificant? Do you ever feel like you lack purpose or meaning or direction or value? Do you ever struggle with your identity, with who you are or who you're supposed to be? Well, Psalm 24 opens up by directing your eyes up to the one where all of that is found, and to be comforted by the truth that the one who created all things has intentionally and purposefully created you and all of your uniqueness. And he wants you to know that your ultimate purpose and meaning and identity is located in only one place, and that is in the hands of the Lord. The Lord who desires to know you and desires for you to know him. But, man, doesn't that lead us to an interesting problem, right? How can we know him if he is the one who created all things? If he sits so high and mighty above us as small, finite human beings? Well, that's the second thing that we want to notice this morning. Second, notice Psalm 24 tells you how you can know your Maker. Verses 3 through 6. Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies, they will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God their Savior. Such people may seek you and worship in your presence, O God of Jacob. These four verses bring the might and majesty of our God way up here directly to us. They tell us how we may know him, how we may live life with all the joy and peace that the Lord has created us to experience. Verse 3 asks one of the most fundamental questions of all humanity, which is, who is possibly able to approach the creator of the universe? How can we bridge that gap from finite to the infinite, from the common human experience to the divine creator? Who is possibly prepared to take on such a task? It's an important question, isn't it? Many in our world run through life pretending that this world, right, this era, this generation, is all there is. They ignore what all creation testifies, that there is a creator, a God. And they ignore that gnawing emptiness inside their souls that's never at peace or rest because they haven't ever really truly wrestled with their Maker. But hopefully verses 1 to 3 have brought all of us in this place and on our live stream this morning out of that place. Hopefully these first three verses have presented to everyone in here the real reality of this world, that the creator of the universe is also the king. And if we are to find our meaning or identity or purpose as a created person, then we must climb, we must ascend the mountain of the Lord and stand in the King's holy presence. Brothers and sisters, nothing in your life is really worth doing until you have ascended that holy mountain. Because until you have done that, all of your labors are in vain, even the best that you do. But how can we do that, right? Well, that's verses 4 to 6. Verse 4, only those whose hands and hearts are pure. That is to say, an all-encompassing pure life. Commentator Mark Furtado says, the pureness here required must be inward, the heart, as well as outward, the hands. All right, now, this doesn't seem to mean, and I'll show y'all why momentarily, but this doesn't seem to mean somebody who is perfect or sinless. Right? Pure is a different thing. All right? Not someone perfect or sinless, or else this verse would lead us to hopelessness. Rather, as Dale Ralph Davis says, we should not allow verse 4 to turn us away from the Lord's hill, away from his presence. If this verse brings us conviction that that's not where we are, then we must let conviction have its perfect work in us and lead us to repentance and restoration. Similarly, William Van Gameren says, the one who has clean hands is innocent of wrongdoing and readily asks for forgiveness when he or she has sinned against God. That's what's being said here. To say it another way, verse 4 is a calling to acknowledge our unclean hands and hearts, to repent of all our sins, and to obtain forgiveness through faith so that we may be pure and able to approach our Creator. And doing this, as the end of verse 4 shows us, means that we do not worship idols. We do not believe or tell lies. It means we do not turn anywhere else in this world for our identity. We don't turn anywhere else to find purpose or meaning. It means that we reject the lies of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And instead, we commit ourselves to what we know is true, which is every word that comes from the mouth of God given to us in His holy scriptures. Those who do that will, as verse 5 says, receive the Lord's blessing, which is here in verse 5, the fact that we will have a right relationship with God, who is our Savior. And there is our big clue. Our big clue of what's going on here. David shows us that God is not simply the Creator. He's not simply the King. He is also our Savior. He is the one who establishes a right relationship between us and Him. He is the one, when we come to Him by faith and repentance, that is able to forgive us of our sins. That even though we are people of unclean hands and an unclean heart, can be made pure so that we may approach Him. That we can go into His holy presence. The chief lie in the Garden of Eden was that God is not good and that He cannot be trusted. Right? That is the essence of idolatry. Because idolatry is to turn to things that are created instead of the one who created them, because we believe the lie that the one who created all things is not good and cannot be trusted. When we believe anything in this world that opposes the scriptures, then we are believing a lie. We are guilty of idolatry, and we have defiled our hands and heart. But when we simply believe that what God has said is true, even though we're deeply flawed, the Lord restores us into a right relationship with Himself and allows us, humans, to approach Him, not only as our Creator, not only as our King, but now as our Savior. Brothers and sisters, we do not readily do this in life, do we? We prefer to coast at times, to pretend that there will always be another day for us to ascend God's holy hill. But that is not true. Today is that day. Even to say Easter Sunday 2021 is that day. It's the offer being made to us right now, which is exactly what David shows us in verse 6. The ones who seek and worship in the presence of our Creator, King, and Savior are those who are like Jacob. It's an interesting thing to see, right? Because if we go through all of what Jacob's like, there's a lot of connections to who we are and our flaws, correct? But what David really almost certainly is highlighting here is he's taking us back to Jacob in Genesis 32, where Jacob wrestles with God. Genesis 32, 26, Jacob himself says to the Lord, as he's wrestling with the Lord, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." That is the specific cry of faith that David has connected to Psalm 24 by bringing that scene into the context of this psalm. Therefore, our calling in life is to zealously pursue our Creator, to ascend His holy mountain and tenaciously pursue our King, to reject the lies of this world and any attempt to find pleasure and fulfillment in created things, and instead to aggressively take hold of the Savior, to not let Him go until we receive the blessing from the Lord, which in Psalm 24, verse 5, is the establishment of a right relationship with God forever and ever. Those are the people who may seek and worship in the presence of God. And the great thing about Psalm 24 is that every time we read it, including today, the offer is made anew to do just that. It's the invitation, the offer, even the command to zealously, tenaciously, even aggressively pursue our Creator, our God, and our King. And the reason we have that invitation is because it has been graciously given to us this morning. Because as point number one says, the Creator of the world truly does desire a relationship with you. And that leads us to our final point here this morning. Point number two, we must open the gates of our hearts to let the King of glory in. We see this in verses 7 to 10. And I think one big thing to notice here, notice simply who it is that's waiting to come in through the gates. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of glory enter. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, invincible in battle. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of glory enter. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of heaven's armies. He is the King of glory. Now, in a strict sense, okay, these verses were initially applied to the corporate gathering of the Jews, of the Israelites, in worship of Yahweh, of the Lord. Okay, so there is a real application in space and time of what this looked like 3,000 years ago. All right, in the time of David, it would have been when the Ark of the Covenant was marched into the people of God. Then in the time of Solomon, who built the temple, it would have been in the gathering of God's people there in His holy temple. But of course, the curtain was torn in two as Christ died. And then with His resurrection, in light of that, we now see this applied so much more broadly. Mark Furtado says that in these verses, we see, and this is important, the procession of the people is joined with the procession of the Lord. That is to say, that where the people of God flood to be in God's presence, so too does God race to meet us in that spot. And who is this King of glory? Well, verse 8 initially tells us, He is the Lord who is strong and mighty. He is the Lord who is invincible in battle. When we turn to the Lord, y'all, we are not turning to one who is simply greater than us, but possibly still at odds with something equal to Him. No, we are turning to the Creator and the King of the whole world, who is strong and mighty and invincible. That is, He is unbeatable by His enemies, and therefore by the enemies that threaten His people. And here's what's amazing in light of Easter Sunday. All of mankind's greatest enemies, sin, Satan, the evil principalities, all of them were subdued and defeated by Jesus on the cross. And what is mankind's final enemy? It is death. Death, which was conquered on Easter morning when Christ rose from the dead. Even in His suffering on the cross and all the horrors that Jesus submitted Himself to, never once was that Jesus being defeated. Rather, that was precisely the way that the strength and might of the Lord as our Savior shone through. Because those were all necessary things to fully bring God's people into a right relationship with Him. And for you and me, this means that whatever pain and destruction sin and Satan and the evil one has brought into our lives, our Creator has ensured a final victory over them. Whatever efforts come at us by Satan and the evil principalities and even our own sin within us, our King has ensured their ultimate defeat. Whatever sadness and grief death may bring into this world, our Savior has risen in order to take away the sting of death itself. So the cries of faithful believers throughout the centuries for the King of glory to enter through the ancient gates and doors has now been answered and fulfilled by Jesus Christ, our Creator, King, and Savior. And that leaves all of us here this morning with one final application from Psalm 24. And it's this: have you opened up the gates of your heart and invited the King of glory to march into your life with all of His strength and might? Have you opened up the gates of your heart and called upon the Creator of the world to invade every part of your life and lay waste to anything that seeks to bring you death? Have you opened up the gates of your heart and sought the Savior to raise your life from the ashes and bring peace and rest to your soul for all of eternity? That is, after all, the way Psalm 24 ends, isn't it? Who is the King of glory? He is the Lord of heaven's armies. He is the one who commands and orchestrates all things for the victory of His people over a fallen, sinful world. He is the one who has left His heavenly home in order to dwell among His people, bridging that gap of the finite to the infinite, of the common human experience and the divine Creator, in order to claim the ultimate victory for us on our behalf. He is the one who, in all of His pain and suffering, had every single one of His children in mind. If you've trusted in Him, He had you in mind in the midst of His pain and suffering as He gave Himself unto death on the cross, because He knew that He is the only one invincible enough without sin so that He could absorb the wrath of God against our sin and still come out on the other side victorious. He is the Lord of heaven's armies who has declared, "It is finished," a phrase that echoes throughout all of eternity. So on this Easter morning, may you, like Jacob, wrestle with the Creator of the world. May you cling to the Lord of Heaven's armies and never let go, regardless of what trials and temptations may come your way, asking for the Lord's blessings to see you through whatever may come in your life. May you constantly return to the King by faith and repentance, more and more rejecting the lies that this world tells and relying more and more on the promises and truth of God. And may you realize that your Savior is the very one who rose from the dead on Easter morning nearly 2,000 years ago to ascend through the heavenly gates of glory, right? We saw in Revelation 5, where He has prepared a home, John 14, for anyone who commits their lives to follow Him. As John Calvin says on this psalm, what is the whole point of the preaching of the Word, the sacraments, the holy assemblies, and the entire government of the church, but that we may be united to God? In other words, what is the point of what we're doing here today? What's even the point of you coming to church on Easter Sunday? But that all of us may be united perfectly to our Creator, our King, and our Savior, to live more and more in that union with Christ throughout the rest of our lives. That is the message of Psalm 24. It's a calling for all of us to open the gates of our hearts, to cling to our Creator, to call for the King of glory, to ride victoriously into our life, that by so doing, we may be united to His Easter resurrection and inherit life everlasting. Yes, Jesus wants you to say on Easter morning, He is risen. But the reason we say that is because He wants you to be so united in Him that also on Easter morning you may say, I too am risen in Christ. May it be so for all who are in here. For who is the King of glory? He is the Lord of Heaven's armies. That is Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank You this morning for Your word to us. Lord, as we celebrate this Easter morning, Father, we pray that we would not declare the truth that Your Son is risen as an empty phrase, intending to go our own way and not desire to be in Your presence. I pray that for all of us in here, You would so grip our soul that we would cling tightly to You in the midst of trials and struggles, and the midst of finding purpose and meaning, in the midst of even joys and triumphs. May we cling so tightly to You and never let go, asking simply for Your blessings to see us through every part of this life. Lord, may You make us this Easter morning not declaring empty truths, but to be zealous, tenacious, even aggressive as we pursue being in Your presence. And as we do so, Lord, may You pour out the blessings of Christ that we may truly come in Your presence, seeking Your face and worshiping You. We pray all these things in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.